Our scripture reading today is coming from the Gospel of Luke again. We're moving to chapter 2, where we read one of the most detailed descriptions of the coming of Jesus into the world. We're going to read the first the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled, should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Stop there. Shall we pray? It's God's blessing. Oh Lord God, we are humbled before you when we hear how Jesus came into the world, how you have provided salvation for the children of men, and that it was not something we had to cross oceans to go and get, or climb up into heaven to bring down, or go into the depths to bring up. But you have provided salvation and brought it near. And you have called us to open our hearts and receive and believe and trust and become a new creation. We thank and praise you, Lord, and we ask for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit here today and all around the world. We pray, Lord, that this remembrance of the gift of salvation in Jesus would be powerful in the hearts of many. Their kingdom would grow, and your name would be glorified as faith is strengthened in each one. Look upon us in your mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever wonder how come the text for today, verse 7, about Jesus in the manger, do you ever wonder how that gets the spotlight that it does in all the retelling of Christmas? Think about it. It gets one verse in the story. And yet, really, in a lot of ways, the whole story of the birth of Jesus revolves around it. I don't mean that we're looking at it with the depth of understanding that we ought to, but it catches our attention, and for good reason. Have you ever seen a Christmas pageant that was not centered around baby Jesus in a manger? Now you probably think I'm going to go off on some kind of a rant about how much we have sentimentalized the whole thing. And I could, probably. The manger scene that we present, usually it's full of light and glory. The star might as well be standing right over the stable. Almost seems like something appropriate for God to come into. And so we can appreciate some of the challenges to remember that it was not so glorious. The place was probably dimly lit by oil lamps, smoky lamps. It was warmed by the bodies of beasts. Probably would have been smelly. You know, I grew up on a farm. And you get used to stuff like that. I almost get nostalgic. And no doubt Mary wrapped baby Jesus in clean cloths. Appropriate. Not dirty beggars. Rags. Now what I really want to say is more this. But this is an important part of the story. And we do well to pay attention to it. And try to think through it. And ask God to bless us with understanding. If all we do is challenge the cutesy, sentimental presentation of the circumstances in the stable, we're not there yet. We have not considered the real issue. It goes much deeper than that. What do you see when you read the story and when you think about this whole thing, about Jesus being born in a stable, placed in a manger of hay? What do you think about? What do you see? Well, we're going to look at a couple of other things in a moment, but I want to start with the simple reinforcement, seeing the simple reinforcement that salvation is of God. And that makes so much difference when it's not just something in your head, but it's something that you have taken hold of, and it has taken hold of you, that salvation is of God. We got to look at this and just see that even that all the powers in the world were only being used to bring about God's own purpose of salvation. I mean, we've already seen that, you know, God's own people were not looking for a Savior who would save them from their sins. Here we see Caesar like a puppet in God's hands. We see too that when the time came for the Savior to be born, there was no room even in a temporary lodging of men. He was born in a stable. It doesn't matter if it was a cave or whatever it was. Might have been attached to the inn. My mind goes immediately to the words of John in the first chapter of his gospel. Not only did the world not know him when he who made the world came into it, but his own did not receive him. Being turned away at the inn because it was full is such a poignant picture of what God had to do to bring salvation. God also had to make room. That's part of the glory of Christmas, God making room too. Go to Paul in Romans 5. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for sinners. You know, there are actually many hints of the cross in the Christmas story too, and we do best not to try to hide them. Christ's birth is glorious, and I hope we celebrate with much laughter and joy, giving gifts. Because it shows, this whole story shows that salvation is from God, That's glorious. He even makes room. He even turns our hearts to Him. So our theme today is simply from verse 7, no room. I've changed it from the inn to men. No room among men. That includes women. No room among men. I want to look at the wisdom and the love of God and the call of faith today. So we're looking at the wisdom and love of God shown in this story. You know, we recognize that these words, wisdom and love, they're not found in the story. They're shown in the story, though. We see the love of God bringing His Son into a sleeping world. But not just a sleeping world, you know, snoring. A sleeping world meaning a world lost in the darkness of death. Hatred toward God. We see God bringing His Son into that world. We see the love of God. And we see the wisdom of God bringing not a king on a horse of war, causing everyone to bow in fear, but rather we see God bringing a king born in a barn, seen first by beasts, bringing things about in a way that leaves us asking, who is this? And asking, finding the truth of God. The one who made us. You know, that's one of the things that has struck me so often, even in trying to evangelize in the world. And I have, you know, some fear of this friendship evangelism, the way we talk about it, because sometimes we can be all concerned to try to be friends, and I mean, that's my temptation. It's just a confession for me. We can be all concerned to be friends, but we actually don't get the gospel. But I know there's truth in it too, because actually, until a person has been turned to actually ask you a question for the hope and a reason, asking for the reason for your hope, you're not getting very far. Until we establish some relationship with people and they see that we love them, they don't really care what we think. They don't know us well enough to ask us for reason. And here too, with the way God does this, He challenges people to ask, who is this? What in the world? And then maybe our hearts are open to see. Now it's fascinating just to see the events and the way they came about. The wisdom of God shows also in every way that He is God. And that is amazing. We started in Micah. We read earlier from Micah. Micah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. And he prophesied that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, unbelieving scholars like to argue, it must have been written a lot later than Micah, not 700 years before, but every one of them has to admit it was hundreds of years before Christ came, so their words are meaningless. The witness is still there. God told long beforehand, Bethlehem. But there's an interesting issue here. Much more interesting than the exact date. Mary and Joseph didn't seem to know the prophet Micah well enough. We would think that they should have been living in Bethlehem by now. Mary was expecting. She was a virgin. The angels had told both Mary and Joseph separately that she was carrying the Christ. They should have gotten everything prepared and they should have been living in Bethlehem. Seems like. It's getting time for Jesus to be born. They're still down in Nazareth of Galilee. And now think of it from God's perspective. It's not a problem. You know, God could simply have sent an angel. He could have said to an angel, go tell Joseph to get Mary over to Bethlehem because that's where the baby's got to be born. It's pretty important. I told Micah a long time ago to tell everybody. He didn't do that. God has everything under control. He was way ahead of the game. It's almost comical. He has Caesar Augustus, the Roman ruler, do it for him. his Caesar issue a decree to the whole Roman world counted, and they have to be counted in their town, in the town of their birth, so Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem. And it's all good. God speaks to us in so many ways. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants it to go. This would all have been part of the plan of God for so long. So difficult as it was, that wasn't so hard for Mary. She rode out there, maybe. How many of you have sat on a donkey for 2 days? It's a hard, long travel in her condition. I can totally imagine them weary and worn from their travel. And then knocking at the inn and finding it full. I think, well, why didn't they check out another inn maybe? There maybe was more than one in Bethlehem. Maybe there wasn't. But it probably would have been full too. Best way maybe to see this is the innkeeper offering them what he had. You can bunk down in the stable with the animals of the other travelers. See, in those days that's what it would be, right? There'd be a lot of travelers at the inn. They'd all put their animals in this holding area where there was feed for the animals. You can go and bunk down there. At least it's some protection from the elements. Perhaps the place of the servants too. The Bible doesn't talk about the servants, but best understanding of the world of that day, the animals of the travelers would be out there, probably some of their servants too. Be shelter, cold nights, perhaps in the rain. There'd be a partition there between the animals and the feed. You don't need to think about them under the hooves of the animals. You don't need to think of the animals either, with their heads over Jesus licking his face or something. Not crazy like that. There Jesus was born, wrapped in cloths and laid on hay in the manger. There lay the salvation of the world, all 8 pounds of him. Not quite like that. But I think he did cry a little. It was mean, meaning mean, poor in some ways. But it was quiet. I don't mind looking at that. I don't think that's over-sentimentalizing it. What I see is everything under the control of God, everything under his almighty hand. The one bringing salvation, that's where it brings my heart. In a way we'd never expect. I think of Jesus later teaching when he was preaching about the kingdom of God. Mark 4, he says, man sows, and whether he's asleep or awake, God makes it grow. And then the word goes out, not from there, not from Jerusalem, but in the fields, not too far distant from there, there were shepherds watching their flocks. Once again, I don't buy into these shepherds being these awful criminals that we can hardly describe badly enough. How could you have thieves and brigands watching your sheep? And yet they were surely among those who received very low respect. Probably the poorest among the poor. They have a wife and kids? Not likely, I wouldn't see how. But to those shepherds appeared an angel of God. And it says the glory of God shone around them. Not the kings, not the army, not the rich, the shepherds. The glory of God shone there in the angel's appearance to them. It must have been light. It doesn't say if it came from the angel or if it was just around the angel. But they were full of fear. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Ever notice how often that's said? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing great joy for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby lying in a manger. What kind of sign is that? Then there's this whole host of angels with the first one singing, praising God. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men. Goodwill. You know, there's a lot of discussions and arguments about how that verse should be translated. I just take it in the broadest sense. I compare it to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The hope of the world had come. A chance to save yourself had not been given. The hope of the world had come. Salvation from God had come. God was sending salvation. Has it come home to you that you cannot save yourself? Every time I look at myself, Satan wins. I have to look at myself only to see that I've been brought into Jesus. The angels are praising God. They had longed to look into these things, just like the prophets were wondering what they were actually saying. No way. God took on the flesh of man. I'm not developing that thought today. How it can be that Jesus is both fully God walking among us and fully man like you and me. There'll be times for that. Today I'm looking at how he came into the world. Because that's important. Look at how he did again. It's so important. It was like the beasts of burden saw him first. And I go from there to thinking, you know, all creation is being renewed in Jesus. The law of the jungle is on notice. No more let sins nor sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. See the glory of God in this. It's not just for you and me. It's for all creation. And yes, as we've been talking about on Facebook, it's for Islam too. And I see some of the stuff, I can get so angry inside, and then I have to repent again. Say, God, forgive us, forgive them, bring them to see you, bring them to know you, humble them before you, to know your great salvation. And this coming was first revealed to and announced by shepherds. I know shepherds can be a reference to leaders, rulers, but not here. Here, the word going out to shepherds is a word to everyone following Jesus Christ. Get off your high horse. Because you can't see him from there. You will not hear him from there. You will not know him from there. Nor his salvation. When Peter, Jesus was saying, Son of Man must die and 3 days later be raised from the dead. Peter said, no way, that's never going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Not happening any other way. Paul says, think for a minute.
How many of you, you spreading the gospel, how many of you, you knowing salvation, how many of you were rich and powerful and noble? God chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose the meek and the poor of spirit and the merciful and the peacemakers. They will inherit the earth. All of that is in this. God showed his love and his wisdom already when Jesus came born in a barn. God himself was making room for Jesus in the world and for Jesus in our hearts. And that's where we're going next. We'll look at the call of faith today. What I want us to do yet is to thoughtfully apply the coming of Jesus born in a stable. With no room in the inn, I want us to apply that to our lives. God making room. With this story, he's making room in our hearts for the gospel of salvation. It's a call to us personally to reflect on the coming of Jesus. Our Christmas celebration, you know, it has to go beyond Christmas trees and tinsel and toys. As much as I looked at this morning, I thought, oh man, this is way too heavy. Christmas should be light and airy, and we should all be laughing. But you know what? This is such a powerful day to know the salvation of God. I can't go there. This is a day to be challenged, to know God's truth and salvation. Our Christmas celebration must include time in prayer, together for sure, but also alone. It's a fair question to ask ourselves sometimes whether we're more like the inn or like the stable. The scriptures openly challenge us often to have hearts and lives open to God. And this becomes, this story today, at this time of year, it becomes a powerful emotional driver to accomplish that, to open our hearts to receive the salvation of God. Is your heart humbled and open to know the grace of God? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Jesus was speaking in John 8 to Jews whom it is said had believed in him. He's speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. And he said, truly, truly, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you are my disciples and you will be free. He first said, if you abide in my word, but that means too, if my word abides in you. If I am in you. They reply, we are Abraham's children. We've never been slaves of anyone. And Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's children. And yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in your hearts. It's so important that we be members of, a part of, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to be a part of the church. The Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, must dwell in your heart. And if not, we will turn against him sooner or later. Jesus himself said, whoever is not for me is against me. Do you know how many relatives I have who grew up in the church in our day, but have fallen away? They lived in the church until mom and dad no longer could say where they had to go on Sunday. They're not there now. This is not to make us afraid. What did Jesus say? Ask, and it will be given. This is to be sure that you're asking. Children, if you're old enough to be listening yet and understanding, what is Christmas about? It's about the coming of Jesus into the world, but it's also about the Spirit of God at work in your life, calling you to ask Jesus to lead you, to guide you, to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And not just once, but to ask Him continually. You know, there can be many ways that we can be too full to have any room for the Lord Jesus. I thought of the letter to the Laodiceans, the lukewarm church. Jesus Himself said at the end of that letter, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." Now, in an earthly sense, that church had pretty much everything. There was no real danger. There was no real need. I don't expect that there were even great sins among them, the way we think of great sins. They were just trying to fill up their time without getting bored. They were like the inn. There was no room. Jesus called them to open the door, and He would come in and eat with them. Don't worry about the issues of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and la 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 la, open the door. The rest will come good, figured out. I read Fahrenheit 451 recently, thanks Dale. I read it a long time ago. I read it again. I say to everybody, read it. It's good. It's important. Written in the 1950s. Story is about a culture where firemen burn books instead of putting out house fires, because houses didn't burn anymore anyway. But they burned the books because they didn't want people having any reason anymore to take offense at each other. Don't think about things too much. Don't take a position on anything, really. We don't want anyone offended. Everyone in the book is doing sports. Sports and more sports. Racing cars. Again. And spending hours in front of their screens, watching some dumb talking head or stuff going on. Filling their minds with bits and pieces that have no real meaning and no real purpose. They are totally full of nothing. Now, obviously, the book is over the top, but he does it to make a point. It's powerful. Our world is a lot like that, much more so today than it was then, but he could already see it. Sports, think about it, sports has largely taken over the worship of God in Jesus. It is even seen today as the thing that will unite the world. Did you ever think about that? Never struck me until this morning. Sports is often talked about as if it is the thing that will unite the nations. Anyway, it's actually the screen time that concerns me more. I know, we talk about this at home and we worry about, are you just old-fashioned? I might be old-fashioned, but, oh man, we've got to think about these things. I know that the screen can be good, whatever screen we're talking about here, whether it's the little one in your hand or the big one on the wall or... Some can be good. There's good information out there. We can connect with our friends. Some of the games are okay. But when that takes over, there is such a loss of real thought and meaning and eternal purpose. A loss of connection with God. Where's the contemplation? Where's the confession? Where's the Holy Spirit's correction? I often have to think for more than a little while before I get to the part about the Holy Spirit's correction. Because first I'll spin off imagining getting somebody. Now I'll have to repent And then I'll have to get where I gotta go. It takes time. Maybe you're faster, that's great. Lest we be deceived on this, having an open heart to Jesus includes having an open heart to one another. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everybody. It means your heart's got to be open to each other. It's got to show in the way you talk to each other. John points out that no one can love God whom he has not seen and fail to love his brother whom he has seen. That's not a possibility. Paul says to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 7, he says, make room in your hearts for us. And he doesn't say, leave me a little corner. He means, make us part of your lives, as we have made you part of our lives. Now we cannot do that unless God has shown us our sin and made room in our hearts for Jesus, Savior. Unless he has caused us to toss our self-righteousness off to the side. Throw a good big shovel of dirt on it. The peace of God. These things are all connected. The peace of God that the angels sang. It began in that stable that received him. And it will go out in this world only from those who receive him still. Crucify themselves and their efforts to be first among men. God made room. And he's still making room. This world is his. Let's open our hearts to him. Amen.